Greetings and welcome once again to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tune in with us today. We trust that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we share together with you from God's Word. In just a few moments, we will start a brand new series of studies here on Grace Alive, a series entitled Kick the Old Woman Out. Our series begins in the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. So you might want to take a moment now and turn to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 30. And when we read that verse, you'll see where we get that title, Kick the Old Woman Out. As you get your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 4, I'll remind you once again that you are watching Grace Alive. And at the end of the program, we'll be giving you complete information about how you can contact us. If you have a question or comment about anything you hear on the program today, or if you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes, CDs, or DVDs of this entire month's series of studies. If you just write and request them, we'll be glad to send it to you without any cost or obligation. And as I said, at the end of the program, we'll be giving you that information on how you can contact us here at Grace Alive. Right now, Galatians chapter 4, and verse number 30, Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And of course, from that verse is where we get our title this month, Kick the Old Woman Out. In this passage in Galatians chapter 4, Paul is drawing an allegory. Down in verse 24, he says, which things are an allegory? An allegory is just a figure or a type. It's using some real event, to illustrate, to point as a figure and as a type of some spiritual truth. So Paul is drawing this allegory as he writes to the churches in Galatia, an allegory concerning the two sons of Abraham, one by Abraham's wife, Sarah, and the other by Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. The son by Abraham's wife, Sarah, is Isaac, and the son by the handmaid, Hagar, is Ishmael. And in this account, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul is using those two women and their sons and the events surrounding the birth of those sons to illustrate for us some truth about law and grace, some truth about what it means to live under grace and not go back under the bondage of the law. If you notice in chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul immediately in chapter 5 is going into that principle, that truth, of not going back and being entangled with the yoke of bondage of the law. And it's these two women, Sarah and Hagar, and their sons, Isaac and Ishmael, that are going to illustrate as an allegory, as a type, as a figure of that truth, of not going back under the law, but living instead in the liberty and the freedom of grace. Now, to understand these two women, to understand their two sons and what's happening in this allegory, first we need to understand what's happening with the book of Galatians. So today we want to just spend some time and give a little background, give a little history of what's happening with the book of what's happening in the book of Galatians, what occasioned the writing of the book of Galatians. Because when you understand why the book of Galatians was written and what the problem was at Galatia that Paul was dealing with, it'll make this allegory much more meaningful and much more clear in the next couple of weeks when we get into the bondwoman and her son and the free woman and her son and what those two women and their children are illustrating for us. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 1 and begin in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 and understand the problem that is occurring in Galatia. Understanding why it is that Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia and what it is that has happened in the churches of Galatia that causes him to need to write to them. The book of Galatians is a book similar to the epistles to Corinth in that Paul is writing because of some problem, of some situation there. Paul writes to the church at Corinth because there's division and strife and envy and all sorts of bad things going on in Corinth. In Galatia, the problem is not so much bad actions. It's not that there's envy and strife and division and fornication and going to law one with another as there was in Corinth. But in Galatia, rather, the problem is more a doctrinal problem. It's more in some things that are being taught that are causing the churches of Galatia some discomfort and some confusion about what the true gospel is and what about Paul's message of grace that he proclaimed when he was there. So the epistle to the Galatians is written to address a problem, but a problem very different than the problem that we find in the church at Corinth. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Here's the problem in Galatia. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul says the problem in Galatia is that they are being moved into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. Paul says you are removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. You're being removed from me, from Paul and his gospel that he preached to you. You're being removed from that unto another gospel. And that gospel is really not another, but there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So in other words, the churches of Galatia are not being told to reject Christ and to reject his gospel. They're not being told that that gospel is invalid, but there is a perversion of that gospel. That gospel is being twisted just enough to pervert it, to make it untrue. Now, in order to understand what that perversion is, we need to go back to the book of Acts. Keep your hand here in Galatians in your Bible as we study, because we're going to come back to Galatians. But if we go back to Acts chapter 15, we begin to understand in Acts 15 what it is that's happening in the churches of Galatia that is causing such consternation, that causes Paul to need to write to them, that causes him to be concerned about the churches of Galatia, that they are being moved away from that gospel that he preached unto them. Acts chapter 15 gives us an account of something that is happening, and we'll do some comparisons here in just a moment to demonstrate to you that what is being spoken of in Acts chapter 15 is exactly the problem that Paul is dealing with as he writes the book of Galatians. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So there is a problem in the churches of the Gentiles, those churches that Paul has been establishing, those churches that Paul has been founding as he travels throughout the Gentile world. And the problem is that there are some that came from Judea and taught the brethren, that is, taught those Gentile converts of Paul, that except they be circumcised after the manner of Moses, they cannot be saved. That's the message that's being proclaimed. And that message being proclaimed is that you need to add to your faith in Christ circumcision. It's not a rejection of Christ. And one of the ways we know that, if we read on down through this passage in Acts 15, verse number 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, it is needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Now, here's what's being taught. Here's what's being pushed upon these Gentile believers. Verse 1, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. There's a little expansion on that down in verse 5. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now we learn a couple things there. Number one, that circumcision is not the only issue. The circumcision is just the first step in keeping the law of Moses, in making these Gentiles, Jewish proselytes, circumcising them, keeping the law of Moses, submitting to Israel's authority, submitting to the law that God had given through Moses to Israel. And then we learn a second thing in verse 5, and that is that the people that are encouraging this, the people that are wanting these Gentiles to submit to the law of Moses and to submit to circumcision, are not the unbelieving Pharisees. They're not the ones that rejected the ministry of Christ. They are, in verse 5, the sect of the Pharisees which believed. That is, these are Pharisees that acknowledged Christ, that acknowledged who he was, that acknowledged that he was Israel's Messiah, that acknowledged that his death was the key to forgiveness of sins. They acknowledged all of that. They are the Pharisees that believe. So when they say that these Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, in no way are they saying that they should reject Christ and reject his sacrifice and reject his person. They're simply saying that that's not enough. That faith in Christ is good, faith in Christ is fine, but you must also be circumcised and keep the law. That you must not stop with faith in Christ, but you must go on beyond that faith in Christ and add to that faith in Christ the works of the law, the circumcision and the keeping of the law of Moses. So when we read in verse 1, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. We ought not to think that when they're saying that, that they're saying necessarily that circumcision saves you and that it's that you need instead of faith in Christ. They're simply saying that you need to do this in addition to your faith in Christ. There needs to be some work to back up that faith. There needs to be the faith, the belief, which these Pharisees had, the Pharisees that believed, but there then needs to be circumcision. There then needs to be the keeping of the law. And we see that today, and we'll talk about this a little further as we go on in the study. We see that today, perhaps not in circumcision, but in other requirements that people would put on those that believe. Well, yes, it's good to believe in Christ, it's good to trust in Christ, but once you believe in Christ, once you've trusted in him, you must also make him Lord of your life. Some people would refer to that as lordship salvation. So if you've got bad habits, if you've got places you went and things you did before your salvation, you really need to clean up all those things. And if you don't, and here's the key, if you don't, then we would have to question the genuineness of your salvation. Question the genuineness of your commitment. You see, it's not saying that those things are going to save you, but it's saying that if those things aren't present, then your salvation is not real. And that's the message that the Pharisees, these Pharisees that believed, had for those Gentile believers. Your faith in Christ is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you haven't been circumcised, if you're not keeping the law of Moses, if you're not observing the Sabbath days and the feast days, and if you're not doing everything that the law says, then you probably haven't really been saved. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses. If you're doing those things, you can't really be saved. Have you ever heard someone say that about someone else today in the age of grace? Well, so-and-so does this and does that, and I've heard that he did this and said this about such and such, and somebody like that just couldn't be saved. You see, that's what's going on in the churches of Galatia. What's going on in the churches of Galatia is that they understand the message of grace. They understand grace, but once they have the message of grace, they are adding to that the works of the law, circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. And what Paul is dealing with in Galatians, and we'll get to this right now, is that you cannot add any kind of works to grace. In fact, if you turn back to Romans 11, before we go back to the book of Galatians, let's just pick up a verse here in Romans chapter 11 that will illustrate that point for us. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 6. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11, your salvation and your standing and your position in Christ can be either by grace or by works, but it can't be both. And what's happening in the churches of Galatia is that these Jewish believers, these kingdom saints that had been saved under the gospel of the kingdom, that were Jews by birth, are saying to the Gentiles, yes, grace is good, but works must go along with it. Yes, your faith in Christ is good, but now you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Yes, your faith in Christ is good, but are you observing the Sabbath day? Yes, your faith in Christ is good, but are you observing the feast days? Are you doing the works that the law demanded? That's the issue in Galatia. Now, one of the reasons we know that, back there in Acts chapter 15, Paul is traveling up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. This has been happening. Paul's going to go up to Jerusalem. He's going to meet Paul and Barnabas with Peter and the apostles to try to solve this problem. Is it really necessary to add the works of the law to grace? Or does grace stand on its own? Now, when you go back to the book of Galatians chapter 2, you see that when Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, and when he is addressing this problem that they're having in Galatia, he refers to that meeting, the meeting we just read about in Acts chapter 15, where he and Barnabas went up to talk to the other apostles at Jerusalem about this very question. Is it necessary to command those Gentile believers to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." That's the trip that we read about in Acts chapter 15, when Paul and Barnabas and Titus go up to Jerusalem. "And I went by revelation," verse 2, "and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that, because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." You see, Paul is telling us in Galatians chapter 2 that I went up there to Jerusalem, recorded in Acts 15, to solve this problem about do the works of the law get added. And you know, in Acts 15 and in Galatians, circumcision is the big issue. But in the book of Galatians, Paul expands that to go beyond just circumcision. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law." So it doesn't matter what work of the law you add to grace. You might say, "Well, I'm not demanding anybody be circumcised." But if you add any work of the law to grace, then grace is no more grace. Paul says if you're circumcised, you have to do the whole law. It comes as a package deal. And it goes beyond even the law of Moses. If you look back in chapter 3, verse 3 in Galatians, Paul says, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" He asked the churches of Galatia, you began in the Spirit. That's where grace ministered to you, in your spirit. And in your spirit, you believed and trusted the message of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. That's what you believed in the Spirit. Is it now necessary to add to that the works of the flesh? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? The answer to that rhetorical question that Paul asks is no. God forbid. If you've begun in the Spirit by faith, you are not going to now be made perfect by the works of the flesh. So what you can understand from that is that not only is it an adherence to circumcision and the works of the law, but any time you put the works of the flesh as being necessary to your salvation, or necessary to the maintenance of your salvation, or as necessary to the demonstration of your salvation, you have now added something to God's grace. And that's the problem that's going on in Galatia, that they are adding something to God's grace, adding something to that gospel. Now, if you look in Galatians chapter 1, as Paul begins to deal with this, one of the first things he does is reaffirm his authority. Galatians 1 verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached after me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul tells you this gospel, the grace of God, salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, is not something that I dreamed up. It's not something that was taught to me by the apostles. It's something that came directly by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when he goes up there to Jerusalem, he communicates that to the men who were apostles before him, to Peter and to the others. And in verse 6 of Galatians 2, we read the outcome of that meeting. Galatians 2, verse 6. "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. But when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." The requirements of the law are taken away from those Gentile believers. Peter and the apostles loosed themselves. You remember Jesus Christ gave them a commission. You go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. You get Israel saved first, and then you go out to the Gentiles. He also gave those men the power of binding and loosing. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In this passage, Peter and John used that power of binding and loosing to loose themselves from the commission that Jesus Christ had given them. They say, "We will stay with the circumcision, with those that believing remnant in Israel. You, Paul, go to the heathen, to the Gentiles, and to that unbelieving nation Israel, who Stephen pronounced to be uncircumcised in Acts chapter 7. So you go out to them, Paul. We'll stay here with the little remnant in Israel. You take the rest." And when you go out there, there is no obligation on those Gentile believers to keep the law. They are loosed from that obligation. Look over in chapter 5 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you ever justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." You can take whatever work of the flesh you want to put in there. Water baptism, tithing, going to church on Sunday, not smoking, not drinking, whatever you want to put in there, that profits you nothing in God's eyes. Your standing in the sight of God is based entirely upon an act of the Spirit by God's grace taking you out of Adam and placing you into Christ. It's got nothing to do with any work of your flesh before, during, or after your salvation. That's the message of the churches of Galatia. And the problem with the churches of Galatia is that someone is coming in and telling them that's not the case. Someone is coming in and telling them you must do the works of the law. If you want to demonstrate your salvation, if you want to be really saved, and if you want God to be really happy with you, then this is what you must do. Be circumcised and keep the law. Now, there's not many people today going around saying that you should be circumcised. There are a lot of people telling you you should keep the Ten Commandments. There are a lot of people telling you should do some other work in the flesh, that you should be water baptized, or that you should be confirmed in some kind of a religious ceremony, or that you should quit doing this or that or the other thing in order to have acceptance before God, in order for Him to be happy with you, in order to demonstrate your salvation, in order to show an outward sign of an inward act. Whatever the wording is, it all boils down to the legalism that was plaguing Galatia. That idea having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And the answer to that is no. The Spirit and the flesh cannot be combined. Having begun in the Spirit, your perfection is in that Spirit and in that faith and in that work that God did in you. In Galatians chapter 4, the allegory that Paul gives is an allegory to demonstrate that truth, to demonstrate that God only accepts grace and nothing else. That the works of your flesh are not acceptable in His sight, and the works of your flesh cannot gain you any standing in His sight. That it's only grace, by grace, through faith, that you receive standing and blessing in the sight of God today in the dispensation of grace. Next week, we'll begin to look at that allegory, at the bondwoman and her son, at the free woman and her son, and how those women and their sons illustrate, serve as an allegory of this truth. Have begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? No. So we trust that you tune in next week as we understand why we should kick the old woman out. We'd like to invite you to write to us here at Grace Alive with any questions or comments that you might have. Our address is Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. That's Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. Our web address is www.gracealive.org. And our toll-free phone number, 877-53-GRACE. If you'd like to contact us in any one of those ways this week, first of all, if you have any questions or comments about what you heard, we'd be glad to answer them. Secondly, if you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes, the CDs, or the DVDs of this entire month's series of studies, just write and request the series on Kick the Old Woman Out. We'd be glad to get them out to you right away. We trust that you'll be tuned in next week. And until then, we trust that God's grace will truly be alive in your life.